Good morning, everybody. Let me do a microphone check here. Good. Let's see. Hopefully the sound will work good today, and we'll be able to get out of here and let you people on the East Coast get down to business with your day. I think there's probably an NBA final game today. I don't know if anybody cares about that. But whatever. I know it's a lot later on your end of the world than it is ours, so... let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start and get right into the Word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this time, for your Word. Thank you especially that you've opened our eyes and understanding to awesome things in the Scriptures. And those things should make us fall on our knees and be so thankful to you and to want to look at this Word and continue to grow in it. And we trust and pray right now that that will be the case, that we hear your words and not the words of men, and open our eyes and understanding to things that will help us in our walk, our daily walk, that will be pleasing to you. Thank you for each one that has joined us this morning, and thank you especially for you. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we are studying the book of Daniel. This is our sixth lesson. We are in chapter 5. And every time I open this book and start looking at the next lesson, I can think of a dozen or more things that I should have taught in the previous lesson, which we won't go back and do, but it would probably be a smart thing after you get through a series of lessons to go back and start all over and redo it and pick up the things that you wish you would have added. But this morning, let's begin in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I'll read the first three words, and that's as far as I can get before I can stop and make some further comments. So Daniel 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king. So if you've been with us on the first four chapters, or if you're aware of the first four chapters, those four chapters are related to Nebuchadnezzar. And those four chapters have to do with prophecy several hundred years before Nebuchadnezzar was on the scene, a couple hundred or more years before Belshazzar was on the scene. Or in the next chapter, we're going to read about Darius, and we're going to read about Cyrus. Some of those things were predicted even to the name of the person in advance. And so this is just a fulfillment of God's Word and His prophecy, and a reminder to us of how sure His Word is. We should never doubt it. And we should continue to put our trust and faith in this Word and this book and the surety of this book. So... what we read here is we read a new name. It's interesting if you look at the name of Nebuchadnezzar. I found 91 occasions that his name appears in the Old Testament. That's quite a few for the name of a Gentile king. And what we're going to learn in the book of Daniel is, and other prophecies, is that God Himself, Jehovah God, is the one who set him up and put him in that position. And chapter 4 is all about that fact, and that after some 40 years or so of his life, or 30 some odd years of his life as a king, he finally got the message that God Jehovah is the Almighty One who sets up kingdoms and who has complete control over all of those things. And when we get to the book of Revelation and the latter prophets and the letters that were written during the New Testament that speak of a future time, we will be reminded of that very fact. And so even in the day we live, things are in preparation, I believe, for the nations at that particular time when those scriptures will be fulfilled. We may be living in a time that that the very nations that are prophesied about will be are in existence. We know we are living in the time of dispensation of the mystery, and those things are secret. But the things that are happening around us perhaps may be in the preliminary stages of what God will deal with at that time. So when we first read this name Belshazzar, we're going to find out that his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, just in this few verses here. But if you turn the page, and by the way, if you look on the margin too, you'll see that the year is 426, assuming that these numbers are correct. That's a key number in Israel's history. So something's going to happen that's associated with rebuilding the temple. If you turn the page to chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes," and so forth. So we see a new name. So what transpires between chapter 5 and chapter 6 in the same year, you'll notice the same year, 426, is something that's going to happen, and that is that Babylon's dominion is going to cease, and the Medes and the Persians are going to assume that. So think about that in our timeline of Daniel. And then turn one more page to go across the page to chapter 7 and verse 1 and read the first verse. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream." So, and if you look at the margin on the side, you'll see that that was 429 B.C. So that's 3 years prior to what we're going to read of in Daniel chapter 5. So Daniel itself is not 100% in chronological order. And so we've got to stop and ask the question. What I'd like to do is do it in chronological order and go back and look at chapter 7. But it wouldn't make too much sense. So in God's mind, when He put this book together and ordered these, what we call chapters, the very words Himself, He put this event, chapter 5, before what we're going to read of in chapter 7, which is actually 3 times 4. So what does that tell us? The first, we've mentioned this before, the first 6 chapters of Daniel are historical in principle. There is prophecy there, but historically, we're going to see these things were fulfilled. And then chapters 7 through 12 are prophetical, and they're going to bear out things in the future. But the first 6 chapters complement that, and I'll explain that later when we get into those latter chapters. But beginning in the 7th chapter through the 12th chapter, things really begin to get fun. And I use the word fun meaning, actually, they're going to become difficult. It's going to be very difficult to understand those prophecies. But once you see the groundwork has been laid in the first 6 chapters, it begins to make a little bit of sense. Now, if you were a Jew living today, let's say the Lord appeared right now and took the church, which is His body, out. And it's my understanding that the next event that would occur would be things that are associated with the day of the Lord and perhaps a 21-year period and so forth. And if you were a Jew, a good Orthodox Jew, you would not care about the things of the New Testament. You would not care about the writings of Paul or any of those disciples. You would probably be carrying around Hebrew scriptures. And if you were a good Orthodox Jew, you would be looking at those things. And I'm pretty sure, and this is Barney speaking, I'm pretty sure that there's not a Jew out there who's going to look up the Carolina Bible Study website and listen to those tapes or find anything by Welch. Perhaps they will. Perhaps the Lord will lead them in that direction. But I believe what's going to happen is they're going to get most of their information right out of the Old Testament scriptures. They're going to have to be proven to themselves by God that these things are being fulfilled. So think about that when we read the book of Daniel, because there will be a day, I believe, that they're going to look back and these things will become very clear to them. So that's just a little intro to this chapter, making us aware that Daniel's not written in chronological order. It's written in an order that God Himself has penned through the hand of Daniel. And it was for a reason. So let's begin to read here in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the gold and golden and silver vessels with which his father Nebuchadnezzar, and that is to say his grandfather, remember in the Hebrew there's no word for grandfather or great-grandfather or all the fathers beyond them. You remember in the New Testament that when the Lord was talking, I believe, to Pharisees and some of them, they referred to their father Abraham. Well, Abraham was not their direct father, but they had descended from him. So anyone that you had descended from would be one you could call a father. So in this case, it was his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar had called this great feast with 1,000 of his princes, lords, and he commanded to bring the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So if you go back to chapter 1, just for a moment, maybe when we read chapter 1, we didn't think much about this, but the second verse reads this. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that is Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God. And I'll call your attention to several verses that we don't have time to read. 2 Kings 24:13, 2 Kings 25:15, 2 Chronicles 36:10, and Jeremiah 52:19. Those further give us the history of that and the fact that those vessels were taken out of the temple. Here you'll see that part of them were taken, and at a later time you'll find in these verses I just mentioned that the rest of the vessels were taken. So something is happening here in Babylon that is going to be blasphemous to the Lord. Here is a man who's taking the very vessels that he had given. He actually gave those vessels into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and it was for a reason. And it took several years before Nebuchadnezzar came to the point that he realized, after those 7 years of the disease that he had, where he was on his, all fours and he was eating grass and so forth, and it was at that time that he realized that Jehovah God, or at least the God of Daniel, was indeed the one true God. And so we'll see in this lesson, or in this chapter, that Belshazzar, it meant nothing to him what had preceded him with his grandfather. And so here he's taking those vessels and they're celebrating. That the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine to the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they're worshiping their own gods, and they're using the vessels that were in the temple. And we're going to see that this, and we're going to read verses that speak of this as a blasphemous act against God. And something is going to happen in this very day that we're reading right here in this chapter 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He saw the fingers. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Now, I'm going to just call your attention to something we're going to look at here toward the end of this chapter. And notice the detail that is given concerning him. It says that the joints of his loins were loosed. This was prophesied 200 years or more than 200 years before, to the very detail. And we'll look at that shortly. And so that's to put something in our mind that God means what he says. If that's what he prophesied and it came to pass, and if I'm an Israelite living at this time, and I read that verse, it would make me stop and think. I think it would make me quiver a little bit and tremble that of the awesome nature of God's Word. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Much like what we've read previously in the previous chapters under Nebuchadnezzar, every time he had a dream, he called in all his magicians and all these astrologers and whatever. And if you look at over the 30-some-odd years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, you would think that he would have got it the first time, that when the first dream was explained by Daniel, that he would have began to understand that, hey, this God of yours is somebody that's real. But he took him only he took Jehovah God as only one of many gods. And that was just the Gentile way. And I'm not here to judge that fact, because you wouldn't expect a Gentile heathen one who believed in many gods to accept those things. But you'll see over that period of time, all the things that were brought to his attention, Nebuchadnezzar still didn't recognize it until the Lord humbled him, and then he realized whom that God is. And I throw that out because there will be a time, and I believe we'll read that in prophecy, at the day of the Lord, that there will be, including some of the nations, and they will have to make that same decision. So a lot of these first six chapters are foreshadows of something in the future. So the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Notice he says the third ruler in the kingdom. And you'll notice that Mr. Bullinger, I'm indebted to Mr. Bullinger. And if you go back and look at all his works, he gave up a majority of his life to the study of the Scriptures, and fortunately putting some things down in writing that we have available to us today. And just the Companion Bible itself is an awesome piece of work, and we're indebted to the Lord that he used that man. But I think about how much time I would have had to spend to come to an understanding of some of these things had not this man, or the Lord used this man to put these notes together for us. So particularly when you get in the Old Testament, there's a lot of history and understanding here that we would not know of unless we really dug into it. And it would take a wealth of time, of which I don't think any of us have, especially if we work and we have families to raise and the like. So he mentions that he would make him the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, his father, and if let's look over at the notes if you have the Companion Bible open, in verse 7, the note says to be the third ruler. He's the third. This would be the third. Nabonidus is his father. That's Belshazzar's father. Belshazzar was the second. And he was going to make this person the third in the kingdom. So Belshazzar was co-regent with his father. And history tells us, the evidence that shows us that his father was out on a fighting somewhere. And so the scriptures bear out what history, what we found now archaeologically, is true. And I think we'll find that many times in the scriptures. And when there's no archaeological evidence of something, usually the scriptures are criticized. So this is just one of the times that is the case. Now, I'll tell you what. Today's gospel, I believe, is to the world, the gospel is the internet. And if you go and do searches on this subject, particularly of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, you will find a lot of criticism against what these scriptures say. And they will say definitely that that this man, that Belshazzar's father, was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And actually, let's read a verse. And I'm gonna put my money on this. Let's turn to chapter 27. Forgive me for my slow pace here. Jeremiah 27, we're going to look at verses... if I got the right verse, let me see here. Verse 1 and verse 5 through 7. Okay. Apologize for taking so long here. So... okay, here we go. In Jeremiah 27, this was some 72 years before than what we're reading of over there in Daniel. Here's what we read. Let's read the first verse. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word of Jeremiah from the Lord. And then we'll skip four verses, go to verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. So isn't that what we're following in the book of Daniel? We're going to see the great power of God in the kingdoms that he sets up. Verse 6, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son. So his son and his grandson will be served by the nations. Until what? The very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So, what we read in Daniel is the last day of that Babylonian kingdom that the Lord had set up. What we're reading here in this chapter is that very last day. And that very night, those words are going to be fulfilled. And so here was a man that was had been reigning co-regently for 3 years. I say 3 years because when we go to chapter 7, and we'll come back to this later when we're in that chapter, we read that was it his first year, I believe it said, of his reign? Yeah, in the first year of his reign, which is 3 years before. So this is that third year that he's in. So this is exactly what the scriptures had promised 70 years before. And you remember in chapter 9 of Daniel, where we read of the 70 weeks of Daniel, you remember Daniel was reading in the book of Daniel about 70 years, about some 70 years captivity. And he realized that those things were about to come to pass. So he was questioning and praying about it. And that's how he got the vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So, that's kind of associated with what we're reading here. Remember, all these things are foreshadowing something. Where did we leave off? Verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. So the queen, that's mentioned here, was not one of the many wives and concubines that we read of in verse 2, of all those people that were there partying and drinking and so forth. And you can imagine when this writing appeared in front of Belshazzar, and he was in some drunken state, how much more that would be emphasized or would be dramatic to him when this thing happened. So if you look in the margin in verse 10, the queen Nitocris, the daughter-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar and mother of Nabonidus, that would be the grandmother of Belshazzar, came in. Now, you do the figuring on that one as to whether she was taken by Nebuchadnezzar or whether the seed line continued through his daughter-in-law. I don't know what history tells us on that, but we have those facts there. So, verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words, and the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, that is thy grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of the dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So here was a woman who had lived lived during the period of time that this happened, and she was aware of Daniel, and it shows us that he was not the queen of this time, Belshazzar's queen or wife, and she had seen these things, and she is reminding her grandson of what had occurred several years before. So, verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father, my grandfather, brought out of Jewry? So here it's evident that he didn't even know Daniel. And you know, it's kind of a picture of all of us. We're in our own world, and we have our own, we have to survive, we have to work, we have to do all kinds of things. We don't know a whole lot about what's going on, and we really just care about ourselves quite a bit. And here was a man who was just that. So he had all this history from his grandfather, and I'm sure he had heard some of the stories, but they meant absolutely nothing to him. And here was who was had control of this kingdom at that time, and he didn't realize this man Daniel was one historically that had been around for some 70 years and had been put in positions high in the kingdom, and yet he was unaware of that. He says, verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. I like that word, dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Last week we did a study. Our study was on Joseph. We kind of took a break from Daniel. And Joseph and the types of Christ that were shown in Joseph. And I kind of see Daniel somewhat as a type of Joseph. If you look at his life, he was taken captive and he spent many years in a Gentile. And he was an interpreter of dreams. And as a result, the Lord put him in the second position in that kingdom under Pharaoh. And he went through more than just one Pharaoh in his time. So there's a lot of similarities here. So there's some types and shadows with the nation of Israel that I believe that will all come to their mind when this day comes about, that the great day of the Lord that they should be looking forward to someday. are maybe not looking forward to, because the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord is one that would not be one you'd want to look forward to. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor." Now let me just make a quick point here about the fact that he uses the term, speaking of God, as the Most High God. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which we are told we should do, and you look a little bit deeper into the book of Daniel, you will see that this is the name that's used in these first six chapters of Daniel. And it was used so because Babylon was the predominant kingdom at that time. And it was Daniel who, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom attempted to make clear to Nebuchadnezzar and in this case Belshazzar, that God Jehovah is indeed, or Israel's God is indeed, the Most High God. And all these Gentile gods and whatnot that they are associated with, that they would put Daniel's God and make him just one of them. This is made clear in these chapters. And I believe someday the nations will have to make that decision. When in the great and terrible day of the Lord, the nations will be confronted with the great Most High God. And all their gods, in whatever form they are, whether it's the internet or the media or whatever, will be challenged at that time. And so, this is just a foreshadowing of something that's in the future. He says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. He makes it clear that Nebuchadnezzar didn't earn this, but the Most High God gave it to him. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, whom he would, he put down. He was an absolute monarch. He had complete control of his kingdom. He didn't have a cabinet. He didn't have others to answer to. When he made a law, that was the law. If he wanted to change that law, he could change that law. And we're going to find out the kingdoms that succeeded him after this did not have that level of power. So that was under Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what the Lord set up. Something to be remembered in the future when we associate this with the great and terrible day of the Lord. And in a moment, we're going to look at some verses before we finish here that are associated with that time and the prophecies that will be fulfilled that are foreshadowed here in this passage. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now I suspect that Belshazzar had heard this story somewhere along the line when he was a child or whatever, but it meant absolutely nothing at this time in his life. So Daniel is reminding him of whom the Most High God is, and whom was the one who put Babylon in the position that they are in, that he is now king of. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So he was well aware of it. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upsherson. This is the interpretation of the thing. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres. Notice before he said upsherin, now he says peres, which is really the same word, and it has to do with the Chaldee language at that time and how that just the substitution of one letter, as you'll see sometimes in the Hebrew the same way, makes it means the same thing. You see that the word P-E-R-E-S is short for the word Persian. So it had a double meaning. She says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So the writing on the wall literally said, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. That's how we would have interpreted it. Those have been the words we would have seen. And you can see why this guy would have been confused, because there were just really five words. And the first word, many, is a word also that is very close to the word of one of their gods. And I believe that's probably what really scared him, because they were in there honoring their gods, worshiping their gods, and they were doing with Israel's the things from the temple of Israel. And I believe that shook him up when these particular words showed before him. So numbered. It has to do with the kingdom being numbered. The time has come. It is finished. Not only is that finished, but it has to do with his life. His life is over. His days are numbered. Tekel. It's from the Hebrew word is close to that, which is where we know of the word shekel, which is has to do with a means of money. And this word means to be weighed in the balances. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, let me just first say the means of. You'll read a lot of times in Proverbs about the balances and about how that righteousness is associated with the weighing in the balances. And so Israel, if someone who was responsible for money the value of money, shall we say, could very easily adjust those weights in a way that they would be dishonest. And a person would not be getting the full value for their money because of someone who had these balances and these weights and whatever. And so you can see how righteousness is associated with that. So true righteousness in God's eyes has to do with something that is fixed and set. And in this case, he refers it to the balances. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 28, let me just read a verse real quickly here. We get the same idea, and one of these words is, and this word is used here, I believe, or a form of this word is used here. 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, to the plumb line, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of wise, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Well, what does that have to do with anything? The plumb line was also a measure of righteousness, or used as a measure of righteousness. And if you know anything about construction, we don't necessarily use a plumb line anymore, but it's always through history. It has been the way to measure the perpendicular line against the surface that you were dealing with. And everything should be built in that. If it's not plumb, then it's going to affect a lot of things in measuring and so forth when you're building a building or a facility or whatever. And so it has to do with righteousness. And here he uses the word judgment. And so judgment is associated with righteousness. Judgment is associated with this word. And that's why it is the word weighed. He says the judgment time has come. And finally, the last word, which is a paras, has to do with divided. He says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And as I said, that word is the form or the root of the word Persian. Their actual word meant that. And so, verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, these are my words, but I just wonder if the Lord gave him some time to think about this and to change his mind. Apparently, he's pretty much made up his mind about his gods and so forth, and I don't think he had any respect for Daniel's God here. But there was a period of time in the night, some hours later, this event occurred. And maybe he kind of rested a little bit and thought, well, maybe nothing's going to happen to me here. He didn't fully understand that or whatever. But verse 30 we read, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And if you know anything about history, what happened that night was that the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, and by the way, who was ruler at that time, this is 426, the ruler at that time, chapter 6, we're going to read about Darius, who was the father of Cyrus, and who was also out of the country on a mission. So Cyrus was co-regent, and we know who Cyrus is, and we know who Esther was, and we know that she was the queen. Cyrus had a general whom he had sent into Babylon, and that very night they were on the outskirts of Babylon, and there were walls around Babylon, but there was a river, a body of water that ran through, and that was their water source that ran through the city. And those two points where it entered and where it exited the city and flowed through, those were the only two points you could get in and out of the city after those doors were shut, the gates were shut at the end. And that's exactly, and history tells us that they walked in there, and all these people were asleep and drunk, and they did not put up a fight. Now let's look at a few scriptures that bear that thing out. Let's look at Isaiah 45, and then we're going to finish our lesson here. And these were this is some time, like a few hundred years in advance. Isaiah 45, and bear with me as we read a few of these. 45 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. Remember what we read in verse, I think it was 5 or 4 or 5 of verse of chapter 5 of Daniel, how that his loins were loosed. It was literally fulfilled, and he names the king whom would do that. Some 270 years, is it? Or no, I'm off. 175 years or so ahead of time, these are the words concerning Cyrus. He will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And so perhaps that's a play on the fact that there were two gates, that is, where the water entered and exited, and that literally was fulfilled in this night that we read of there. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, and I'm going to read three verses here. Verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So, who's in charge here? Was it the Medes just coming in there that night, and they were just, they get all the credit here? It says, because of the vengeance of the Lord and the vengeance of his temple, how Belshazzar had blasphemed and done what he had done there in that night, and what he had done with the vessels of the temple. Now go over to verse 31 in the same chapter. Verse 30 and 31 in the same chapter. Verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at end. So here we read the very thing that happened that night. They didn't even put up a fight. And these words written, in this case, that was some 70 years or so beforehand, came to pass. So what do we see when we read the book of Daniel? Well, we see a story here that was historically true at that time. But we also see foreshadowings of something in someday, and that what these things, I believe, will help us understand the book of Revelation as well as many other prophecies, and how things are foreshadowed, speaking of that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so, with the final verse 31, and Darius the Median, this is back in Daniel 5, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And you'll see some companion Bible notes there that bear out some of the accuracy of some of these numbers and whatnot associated with history and with some of those who dwelt at that time. So, anyway, what we see here, once again, is the great wealth of truth in God's Word and the fact that He has complete control over it. And in this case, you don't mess with His Word, and you don't mess with Him and what He does and sets up. And I think we need to have that level of fear and trembling when we are to work out our own salvation, that we don't play around with what God has given us and the position He's put us in. I mean, here was a Gentile king that was put in a position. Well, in a sense, we're like that. We're Gentiles today, and God has called out Gentiles as well as the nation of Israel, made us all one in the church, which is His body. And we shouldn't be in any position to not have respect for that. And we need to humble ourselves and pay attention to some of the things that we find here in these scriptures. So, anyway, let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll open up the room here. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful to You for Your Word. And we ask that You continually remind us and bring to our mind the need and sense of humility when we open these Scriptures, and be thankful for what You have given us in Christ Jesus, in this position we have in the church, which is His body. And we thank You for what the little taste that we have concerning the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind us continually of how important that is, and how we should be thankful and awed at Your words and what we have in Christ. These things we thank You, and thank You for each one that's joined us this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.